Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's good to be back in Canada. You know, we came in, on Friday after a 10-hour drive. Our GPS actually got all, you know, we actually did not have a map of all of North America. So we had to sort of figure it out a little bit by instinct and map, and we went through the beautiful countryside of Vermont, somewhere into Quebec, you know, and, you know, what was supposed to be about 7 hours took about 10 hours. But, you know, it was really encouraging when we finally got to the border, you know, and we gave them our passports, and the guy says, "Where have you been?" I said, "Well, we're in Boston, we work there, but we're coming home." And I looked at the guy, I said, "It's good to be home." You know, I think he wanted me to say it in French as well, but I'm working on that. But it was just so great. I mean, you know, we got into Canada and you could see the excitement. We feel the excitement of just being back, you know, on our home turf. And so, and also it's good to be back with you in the Ottawa Church. Always so blessed to have friends like Howard and Karen. You know, we talk often on the phone. And, you know, just being face-to-face here is such a comfortable relationship. We're great friends. We've been friends throughout the years. And I'm really excited about the work they've been doing. And it's good to see you guys again. I know people are in and out for the summer. It's just like that here. And it's also like that in Boston as well. It's summertime. People travel. But we wanted to travel. We wanted to come and see you and talk to you and encourage you. I heard Lillian did a great job yesterday. And I hope that I can encourage you as well about a lesson this morning. I want to bring you greetings from the Boston Church. We're now 2,200 disciples strong, and so we're very encouraged by what God is doing there. Like yourself, we have a 2020 vision plan, and that is to plant the church within 20 minutes of everyone within the greater Boston area. So that will be like Ottawa, okay? So the greater Ottawa area, that's our goal by 2020. And so in the next, what are we in here, 2013? In the next 7 years, we want to plant 7 new churches. And so it's a pretty aggressive plan. Please pray for us. If, you know, we'll try, and if God so has it, an amen. We go by His grace, but it's very exciting. The church is really doing well. It's strong. It's growing. We're currently actually the region that we lead in downtown Boston. We're about 525 disciples. And you know what's exciting about it? It's sort of exciting, but it's full. So you can't, if you don't come there early, you can't get a seat. It's a good thing for a little while. But it's not a good thing for a long time, okay? When you start thinking about neighbor days and you're thinking, I hope not too many people show up, that's not a good thing. So we are in the process of multiplying, and we're going from one region to 2 regions. So we actually are going to split the congregation. About 300 are going to stay downtown, and about 200 are going to go out into the suburbs, which Lil and I are going to be leading that region. So we're very excited about what God is doing. Please continue to pray for us, and we got good news that I wanted to bring to you. Also, before I get into my lesson, I just want to welcome some very new friends. This is the quickest friendship we've ever made in our entire lives. We were just about to go into the elevator, and you know, we're kind of rushing out. Howard was waiting on us, and we're trying to get ourselves together. And you know, you get there, and you go. You get to the elevator, and this gentleman turns to me and he says, "Oh, you're sighing." He said, that's an interesting way to start the day. And I was like, "Oh man, you know, I picked myself up here." I said, "Well, I'm actually about to go preach a sermon." And he says, "Oh, really?" I said, "Yes, I'm a minister." He says, "Well, I'm a minister too, and I'm looking for a church to go to this morning." And I said, "Well, we're meeting just 6 minutes down the street. You should come and be with us." And so today we have our very, very new friends, Neil and Kate, who are joining us here. It's good to have you here this morning. Amen. God certainly chooses the times and places where men would meet. So it's really good to have you. Thanks for coming, and I hope that you're encouraged by being with us today. You know, I heard Howard has been doing a series called Epic, right? And I heard that's been a very exciting series everyday people, I think, imitating Christ or something like that. Okay, work with me on that. I know it's somewhere in that area. And going through all the different topics, all the different aspects of Jesus. And I wanted to kind of stay with that theme today, you know, just as we focus on Jesus. You know, there's something about focusing on Jesus. The Bible says He's the author and the perfecter of our faith. When you look at Jesus, if you really, really, really look at Jesus, it can really do something to your faith. It can renew. He can renew your faith. And today we're going to look at Jesus. The title of my lesson is this: What Jesus Taught About Faith. What Jesus Taught About Faith. Now, what's really interesting is that Jesus never really sat down and explained what faith is. But He was such a master teacher. What He would use is He would use certain aspects of nature to teach about faith, certain circumstances. He would point to certain people and He would say, that's what faith is. Whenever Jesus saw faith living in someone, He would point it out to those around Him. And that's what we hope to do going through the book of Matthew today. So that's really the text that we're going to be in, the book of Matthew. We're not going to really come out of there very much, so it's going to be an easy read today. Okay, well, our sermon is going to be from the book of Matthew. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for this morning. It's good to be together. Bless our faith, God, as we read Your Word. We're going to look at Jesus, God. And thank You for sending Him. Thank You that He came in the flesh. And He taught us so many special things. I pray as followers of Him that what we learn today will change us and encourage us, challenge us and instruct us. We love You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. And you're familiar with this, but you know, the thing about the Gospels that I love is that you can look at it again and find something new each time. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, it says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about your clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry. What shall we say? Excuse me. What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For pagans run after these things. And your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Amen? You know, God knows, Jesus teaching us here this morning, that God knows your value more than you give Him credit for. It's sometimes like my boys. They say, "Dad, you don't really understand me." And I have to bite my lip. I said, "Yes, I do. I raised you. You are my child. I understand you. Maybe not every single thing that you do and say, but I have this understanding. I know what your needs are." Sometimes we think we know what our needs are better than God knows what our needs are. And Jesus, the master teacher, says, "Okay, how can I really drive it home to the church this morning?" He says, "I want you to pause for a second and stop and smell the roses." He says, "Consider the lilies of the fields." You know, there's a time of the year in Ottawa, I think, when all of the bulbs come into bloom, right? What are those flowers called? Tulips, right? And I'm sure it's just so beautiful. And, I mean, I heard it's just astounding. I've seen pictures of it. I want to be there to see it all in bloom. But it's so beautiful. And Jesus says, consider the lilies of the field. How God works with that. What about the birds of the air? I was on a prayer walk this morning, and you know, I was walking by the canal, and I saw these birds just flying through the air. And somehow, some way, God takes care of them. And Jesus uses this teaching of nature to ask us this morning, why do you worry? Do you worry? You know, we all worry, don't we? You know, either you actually are the type of person that admits that, and maybe you worry too much, or sometimes you worry, but you really don't tell anybody that you really worry. And so someone asks you, so how are you doing? Oh, great. I'm good. How about you? You know, it's important that, you know, in order for you to find fresh faith, you've got to be vulnerable. You know, you got to be vulnerable. The disciples were probably feeling some things, and they were like, I'm worried. You know, where are we going to eat? Where are we going to sleep? I mean, we're following you. We've left everything to follow you, and, you know, there's no health insurance plan here. You know, where's the next hotel? You know, where's the next Novotel? I'm not seeing anything here. What's going to happen in our lives? You know, no matter what age you were at, whether you're older or whether you're young, you know, teens worry, right? They worry what people think about them. Right? They worry about college, they worry about exams, they worry about, you know, how I look, and, you know, I don't have the latest shoes or the clothes, and, you know, we all worry at all different ages and all different stages in life, we worry. You know, but it's important to understand this. Point number one, faith believes that God will provide, but the unconverted act like He will not. Okay, faith believes that God will provide, but those who are unconverted will act like He does not. You know, when you worry, you have a default. Okay, some people when they worry, they go places to, if not in prayer and Bible study, where else do you go? Some people go to pleasure. Some people go to exercise. You know, when I worry, I get on my bike and I try to ride 50 miles. Okay, I just ride. You know, that's, what I should be actually doing at that time is praying to God, you know. But, you know, there are times when I default to certain things, right? Sometimes you worry, you eat a lot. Sometimes you worry, you get angry. Sometimes you worry, you pull back, right? And you distance yourself. You get silent. We all worry at some point. And Jesus is saying, we must remember that God will provide. You know, there's a friend of mine, his great brother in the Boston church, who has been a disciple for a long time. And, you know, Brian, that's his name, he would readily share his testimony today. If it were, and, you know, Brian was a company guy, a company man. He has an amazing career in corporate life. I mean, he spoke the language. He dressed the part. You know, he was a true professional, is a true professional. Really good at what he does. But he was not committed to anything else but showing up to church. He didn't serve. Okay, he didn't give very much. But he was there. You can count on him being there on Wednesdays and Sundays. You know, we can call it going through the motions. Okay, but a lot of his energy, a lot of his investment was not in God's kingdom, but it was in the world. And he poured, I mean, I'm talking 14 hours a day during Christmas, okay, because the company needed people to work. Actually, I don't know, it was actually BlackBerry, and they were just about to launch the new phone, the Z10, right? And he was a project manager. And man, they were working him to the bone. And they were paying him well, but he was like, man, Richard, this is unbelievable. And so he worked, and they were able to hit the target dates. And, you know, it was launched and so on. Right after that, you know, they all invited him up for lunch. And they said, congratulations, now we're downsizing. And they laid him off. You know, that moment, that time in his life, caused him to do some serious soul searching. Brian called me up and Brian said, Richard, can we get together? I want to talk about some things pertaining to my life. And, you know, I just finished a course in life, Christian life coaching. And so I was in practicum. I said, Brian, come on over. Let's do some life coaching together. And, you know, one of the parts of that whole exercise is that you have to identify immediately 25 things that are most important to you. And then you got to narrow it down to 3. So it's almost a reflex action. You start with 25 and then you start narrowing it down. And then you get to your top 3 things. And Brian did that. And it's called value clarification. That's what it's called, value. Because what happens is that people can get all confused. And they say that when you're in conflict with your values, what you really believe and what you believe as very important, when you're in conflict with your values, it can lead to discouragement. Because really the things you want to do, you're really not doing. Or the things you want to be, you're really not being. And so I said, okay, let's get down to some value clarification. So Brian did the exercise, and it came down to 3 things. These are his top 3 values: God, family, and relationships. And I said, Brian, where's work in all this? He says, you know what? That was a misplaced value. He says, it's important, but it was my number 1 value. And he says, now I feel so empty inside. I've poured myself out only to realize that all my work is going to be taken on by somebody else. He said, it's like a chasing after the wind. And so we got to talking about what it meant to seek first the kingdom and the righteousness of Jesus. And Brian and I, we talked over several weeks, and, you know, he decided that his next step, the next job that he was going to take, is that he was going to make sure that he could keep 3 things in place: God, family, and relationships in the kingdom. And you know, he is working for BlackBerry, and prior to that Nokia. These are some very Fortune 500 firms, and so, you know, his market value was very high. It wasn't too long before he, you know, the recruiters got wind that he was looking for a job, and they came and they were offering some salaries. Man, I was like, whoa, not even the president makes that much. You know, and Brian, good packages. And Brian would look at it and he would interview them based on these 3 principles: God, family, and relationships. And he started to interview them just as much as they were interviewing him. And there were about 3 different jobs he just walked away from because it did not correspond with his values: God, family, and relationships. And I must confess, I said, so Brian, how much were they willing to pay you? And he told me a number. I was like, well, well, that's the Bible says, bro. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. And I'm like, oh my gosh. But he was set in his conviction that God will provide. You know, 2 days ago, I got a call from Brian, and he sent me and he said, Richard, I got a job. It's paying very well. It's a small startup company. They've been around for a while. It's a spin-off from a larger company. So they've been around for a while, and this is just, you know, this is sort of a spin-off. It's a new startup. But you know what? I told them that these are my principles, and they are willing to support that. He says it's close to home. He says I have time to pursue my relationship with God, to be there for my family, and to build relationships in the church. He said, this is the job for me. Amen? You know, Brian is a great example of faith. The faith believes that God will provide, but the unconverted act like he will not. He stopped chasing all of these things that would suck really his soul, to decide on what his values were. What did it mean for him to seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness? Faith believes that God will provide. You know, the second thing we can learn from Jesus is this: those who trust in his words will be blessed. Those who trust in his words will be blessed. Let's go to Matthew chapter 8. In Matthew chapter 8, in verse 5, it says this: when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. Jesus said, "Shall I come and heal him?" The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to come under your roof. But just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man in authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and from the west and take their places at the feast of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, let it be done as you believe it would." And his servant was healed at that moment. Jesus was amazed. Jesus was amazed by this man's faith. I wonder how that looked. Jesus looking amazed. This is the Son of God. Amazed by faith. I would just love to see the look of Jesus' face. I mean, he must have had that deep stare. You know, it looked right down inside your soul. Right? You could see what you ate today, you know. Jesus, he was just amazed. He was just stopped and go, "What did you say? Lord, just say the word. Come again? Just say the word, Lord." And he probably looked around at all of his followers. And he said, "Look at this man. He just took me at my word." And you know, he was amazed that this Gentile would have faith so quickly. How long does it take you to believe in Jesus? To believe in his words? You remember, for those of us who were Christians, you remember when we first started reading the Bible, man, and we saw the gospel, we go, "Whoa!" And we would come and tell people what we learned about Jesus. And Jesus says, man, "If I have faith, I can do mountains." You know, as we get older, well, really, how big should the mountain be? What are you talking about, Everest? Or are you talking about, like, you know, and the Canadian Rockies? What is Jesus exactly talking about? What is mountain really? What's the Greek in, you know? And we can get into all of this paralysis of analysis when it comes to the Gospels, when it comes to the Bible. But this centurion, who had very little knowledge, he says, "Jesus, just look, man, I've seen the miracles. Do you remember the miracles?" He said, "Just say the words." And Jesus says, "Go, it will be done just as you believed it." You know, right now I'm witnessing a tale of two lives. There is a woman who wants to come back to God. She wants to seek God. Like the prodigal son, she wants to return. But it's interesting. She's not there yet because she wants to return on her own terms. See, she's the son who's coming home and saying, "Is the bath warm yet? What's for dinner? By the way, Dad, do I still have my room? And I want the walls painted blue. I know I took all your inheritance and I squandered it, but I have my rights." Well, she's coming back and she's saying, you know, and unfortunately, and we believe she'll make it, but she's arguing every step of the way with the Bible. Well, what does the scripture say? Well, yeah, I know what it says, but, and then comes her opinion. Just like those who surrounding Jesus, right? And the Bible said, Jesus saying, "You see the centurion? People will travel some from far and enter the kingdom of God before you because of your lack of faith." And they were speeding past, and, you know, people were going into the waters of baptism before she was, because she just wasn't being a Berean. Looking at the Bible, looking at Jesus, and saying, "What does this mean to me?" Instead of allowing the Bible to change her heart, she was using her heart to change the Bible. And she's stuck. She's stuck. Jesus was amazed by this centurion. He goes, "Man, your faith is so simple, so unpolluted, so pure. Go. You'll be blessed because of your faith." You know, lady number two, I can tell her name. Because the first one, I just wanted to make sure I respect her confidence. But the lady number two, her name is Martine. Martine just recently became a Christian. Martine started studying the Bible just around the same time. And Martine was so eager, so grateful to start to read the Bible and gain faith. Finally understanding how to read the Bible, how to put it into practice. She was so grateful that someone would actually read the scriptures to her and call her to follow the scriptures. She was excited. And every challenge that she would get, she would take. When it always comes to a head at some point, God will test your heart. She comes to a point where she has to forgive. Not just one person, many people. People at work, people of her family, some of her family members, some of her friends. You know, hurt, you know, because she was hurt throughout the years. And just lots and lots and lots of hurt. To the point where when she came to your house, she would not eat or drink anything from you. Just in case you had another agenda, like to poison her or something. I mean, you know, when someone gets to that, when someone gets there, you know they're really hurt. You know they're really hurting. You know there's something wrong there. She was like, would you like some water? No, thank you. Would you like a cookie? No, thank you. The mistrust was so high. And we got to the point, my wife was actually the one studying the Bible with her, where the Bible talks about forgive just as Christ forgave you. You know what? She didn't analyze it. She didn't have to say, well, what's the Greek? She decided to forgive. She says, well, that's what the Bible says. I'm going to forgive. And she started working on forgiveness. On her own, she would visit neighbors' houses and apologize. Working things out based on what Jesus told her to do. You know, before she was baptized, you know, we're all, you know, everyone's in, you make it a big celebration, of course, you know, someone's going to have their sins forgiven. And she's half hour before, she calls some of the women aside. She says, look, I got to talk to you right now. No, right now. So they go in and she says, look, there's one more thing I've got to be open about that I've been hiding. And I just want to have a clear conscience before I go into that water. Because that's what the Bible says. I need to have a clear conscience. And she confessed her sin and she just cried. And she was broken. And she was baptized into Christ. And she's assisting the Lord. And I tell you something, man, she is on fire. I mean, you cannot stop her, man. We had a yard sale the other day, you know, to raise funds for our new mission. She was there from 7 in the morning with her son to 3 in the afternoon. And you just, I mean, she is just on fire. She is finally free from her sin. God really has blessed, you know, her faith. A simple faith that just took Jesus at His word. You know, those who trust in His words will be blessed. Amen? Thirdly, Matthew chapter 9. What Jesus taught about faith. What Jesus taught about faith, Matthew chapter 9, and we'll pick it up here in verse. Oh, let me just get there for a second here. One. Jesus stepped into the boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Some men brought him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, this man is blaspheming. Knowing their thoughts, Jesus says, why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, get up, take up your mat, and go home. Then the man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God, who had given such authority to a man. Let's turn over to Mark chapter 2. This is another account of this particular gospel account. Mark chapter 2, in verse 1.
It says, after a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came bringing him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. When they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, then lowered the mats the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Your sins are forgiven." My third point about what Jesus teaches us about faith is that the power of faith in a group is greater than one person. The power of faith in a group is greater than one person. Notice something here. How many times did the Bible say they? They brought the man to Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, when he saw their faith, he said, that's amazing. These were friends. You know, I can only imagine the interaction. I don't know who had the most faith here, but I know you got the sense the group had a lot of faith. You know, and that faith probably lived in people's hearts in various degrees. What was the paralyzed man feeling? Who suggested that they should come to Jesus? Was it the paralyzed man? The Bible really doesn't say. Maybe it was one of his friends that said, "You know, I heard JC is coming through town. And he's been healing people, and we should go and take you to him so you can heal." And maybe he was like, "Well, you know, I've tried all these different remedies. I don't really know." No, come on, we'll carry you there. Okay. All right, four of us. He go get his friends, and he says, "Chris, John, Cindy, Mike, you know, we're going to Jesus. And we're taking, I don't know, Andrew with us. Come on, Andrew." They grab the mat and they're starting to go to Jesus, and they get to the door and you start seeing the crowd. So like when you go to Tim Hortons, you know? And the line's outside the door. And you just kind of want to come through the roof, okay? Or you're going to have to go away. It's a wait. So they come to the door and here's this line of people. This, you know, Jesus always drew the crowds. And maybe somebody in that group said, "You know what? We should come back another time." But notice the faith of the group. Somebody says, No. "We are going to get to Jesus. We got to get Andrew to Jesus." And you might have a doubt, and Thomas said, Yeah, right. You ever had someone like that around? "Yeah, right. Okay, well, we'll try." And then you got that creative person that says, "The roof." And then somebody else in that group who is really adventurous says, "I'm going to go first. You know, give me a horse." And they get up on the roof and he starts digging, you know, and "Come on up here, guys." And start pulling everybody up. And then they got to pull Andrew up. And they pull him up too. You know, the faith of the group can take you to greater heights. Right? They can take you to greater heights. And Jesus, as he is talking, you know, the sand starts falling through the roof, and he's like, and he looks up, and then you see like a little spot of daylight, all of a sudden, then the rope, and then the paralyzed man, and they're like, "Jesus, Son of David, can you heal our friend?" He just looks up, probably smiling. Everyone's like, you know, you can imagine the other Pharisees and all of them, like, "What are you doing, man? You're messing up guy's roof." And Jesus looked and saw their faith, and he says, "You know what? Your sins are forgiven. You're healed." You know, you want to surround yourself with people of faith. You know, there are all kinds of groups in the church. There's a church as a group, right? You are a group, an assembly of God. Right? When you have a lot of faith as a group, God will do amazing things. The church goes to new heights. I want to challenge you to make faith a career for the rest of your year. You know, Howard and Karen, they're your faith leaders in the church.
You know, they're responsible for building up your faith. But you are responsible for building up each other's faith. Amen? But the church is a group. You have family groups. How is the faith of your family group? You have campus groups. You have married groups. How is the faith of the group? You have singles groups. How is the faith as a group? Because the faith of a group is greater than that of the individuals. Because our faith goes up and down, doesn't it? Goes up and down. But when you are in this something together, God will do amazing things. You have to decide as a church to have not just some faith, to have great faith. And no door you cannot go through, nor roof he will not be able to climb onto to find Jesus. You know, Jesse Brady was he's a single adult family group leader. One of his very dear friends and disciple decided to leave the Lord, deliberately choosing a lifestyle of sexual morality. Homosexuality, to be specific. It's a lifestyle he never had before, but he just decided, you know, it was just, I don't know, just Satan kind of got in his heart, and he decided, you know what, I'm going to do this. His friends sat down with him, disciples sat down with him, and they said, are you sure you want, you know, please come back? He says, no. He says, I want this more than God. Can you imagine somebody saying that? May God have mercy on his soul. So he was gone for 7 months. You know, the brothers never gave up. The sisters never gave up. The group came together, they prayed. They encouraged one another, and they decided to love him unconditionally. Unconditionally. One day, he just kind of came to his senses. Came back to church. And said, you know what? I don't know what I've been thinking. It's a mess out there. He says, I need to be restored to Christ. And he came back, and he's your brother in Christ again, and he is doing awesome. But the faith of the group, I remember talking to Jesse when that first happened. His faith was almost zero. But there were a few people in that group says, no, come on, we got to pray. We got to do something about this. We can't give up. And they never gave up. And he came back to the Lord because they loved him and they prayed for him. You know, the faith of the group is stronger sometimes than that of the individual. Do you work alone or do you work as a group? You know, that's why, you know, I think it's good to go out and share 2x2. You know, so one of us doesn't chicken out, you know, when we're out there. You with me on that? It's like, I got to share my faith. You know, bro, you go. You know, inspire me. You know, if one might back down, the other might just step up and share their faith, right? There's power in the group. And finally, let's go to Matthew chapter 14. We'll close out with this scripture. What Jesus taught about faith. Brothers and sisters, are you encouraged by looking at Jesus? Matthew chapter 14, verse 22, it says this. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead and them to the other side. While he dismissed the crowd, after he had dismissed them, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone. And the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified and cried, "It's a ghost!" They cried. They said and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." Now, this is Peter, classic Peter. "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. When he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink and cried, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" My final point is this. If you keep your eyes on Jesus, you will do things that you never believed possible. If you keep your eyes on Jesus, you will do things that you never believed possible.
You know, when was the last time you did something radical with your faith?
That's quiet. It's a little quiet in here.
When was the last time you did something radical? You got out of the boat. Like you did when you were younger in the faith. Or some time ago. Peter looks at Jesus. I can just imagine this moment. He says, "Lord, is that you?" Jesus, "Yes, Peter. Tell me to come on the water." In other words, Peter is calling Jesus to his reputation. Lord of all, over creation itself, Jesus says, "Come." And Peter, I mean, okay, he sunk. All right, amen. But you got to give him credit. He tried. When last have you tried to do something radical? You know, if you try, God will do something with it. Peter got out and he got on the boat and it felt like, you know, solid ground. He started to walk and he's like, whoa. And he started looking around. And Jesus had this expectation. He says, you know what I can do this, Peter? Why are you doubting? But I'm still back at the fact that he got out of the boat. I'm not even there where Jesus says, why did you doubt? I'm like, well, that's another sermon in and of itself. I can answer that question. But I'm inspired by the fact that Peter was radical in his faith. Radical in his faith. What does it mean for you to get out of the boat? Maybe it's time for you to become a Christian. Maybe you got to get out of your comfort zone of sin and darkness and make a decision. You know what? I am going to walk on water. Jesus calls you. Will you come? Will you take on the challenge of being radical with your faith? You know, 7 years ago, Jesus called us out of the comfort zone. We were living in Toronto. We had a house, had a nice job, had a nice car, so on and so forth. And I'm sitting there one day in my office, and I'm thinking to myself, am I living by faith? Am I really living by faith? I could see everything. I could see where my life is going, but am I living by faith? And I remember answering that question in my heart. I said, no, I'm not. And I started praying. I said, God, you gotta show me something here. You gotta tell me to come. You know, I need to have a radical faith. What do I need to do? I never even thought that I would be in Boston. Okay? And the story goes, of course, we get a call, we go there, we speak to the church, and then they asked us to come. But, what did it mean to travel? We had to sell everything and move to the U.S. Not knowing anyone. Not knowing how it would go. What God would do with it. But, I'm here to tell you, God has done amazing things. Because we just decided to get out and step out of the boat. Now, that's our story. We all have a different story. You have a story for your life. And what is Jesus calling you to do? That's in your heart, in your mind. It says, you know what? For me, this is radical. This is what it means for me to get out of the boats. You know what? Lily and I have this ongoing joke. I said, honey, you know what? I think God calls us out of the boat every 5 years or so. And we were kind of joking, we sold the house. We bought another one down there and so on. 5 years, I'm saying, uh-oh, honey, 5 years. It's funny. Because what happened was that just around that 5-year mark, the 2020 vision came around. And it says, Richard, what we want you to do now is great. Now you guys have built that ministry. I want you to go and start a new one. I'm like, again? Do you know how much hard work it was to begin to start this all over again? Yes, in the suburbs this time. I'm like, And so now, we're taking about 200 people and we're going to build another region, about another 20 minutes away from there. And to reach out to some 600,000 souls that live in that area. But I tell you something, it's scary, but it's exciting. And there's some times when I feel like I'm sinking. I'm like, oh man, what did I do? It felt so comfortable. We just got our groove on and now God is saying, come. What is God trying to tell you these days as a Christian? What does He want you to do that's radical for your faith? You know, we're excited about that, and you know, we believe that God's going to do great things. You know, if we keep our eyes on Jesus, and God will do great things if you too keep your eyes on Jesus. Amen? You know, I really appreciate how we're doing that series called Epic. And, you know, we were talking about some ideas. We like to exchange ideas. And one of the things that we're going to do when we start our new ministry, we're going to have a series called If Jesus Were a Bostonian. And I thought, that's a great idea. If Jesus were a Bostonian, in other words, if Jesus was born in Boston, what would He be like? What would He do? Where would He go? What would He say to the people? Right? What if you thought this? If Jesus were a Ottawan? I've heard all kinds. You got to help me out here. Ottawatonian. Can we get another one? Wikipedia. Let's go. Okay. So if Jesus were born in Ottawa. Okay, I'll figure that out, exactly what it's to be called. What would He do? What would He be like to the people of Ottawa? If you want to keep your eyes on Jesus, think about these things. What would He do in this city that you can do as a Christian? Where would He go in this city that you can do as a Christian? How would He do it? These are things that you can do as a Christian. If you keep your eyes on Jesus, you will do things that you never believed possible. Brothers and sisters, it's great to be with you here in Ottawa. I hope this lesson has been encouraging to you. You know, Jesus taught a lot about faith. And I believe that if we believe Him at His words, you know, He will bless our lives. Amen? He calls us not to worry. He calls us to obey His word, and we will be blessed. Jesus calls us to step out of the boat. And when we do that, God will do great things in the church and in our lives. Amen.